Well, I'm really excited to be able to preach this morning. Incredibly excited. And I do want to say that Jerry was absolutely correct last night, and I am very happy that I am the only one that's been corrupted here.
Amen, brother.
But he was absolutely correct. I remember several years ago having a discussion with Jeff Hostetter, and we were going over Romans chapter 7, and the whole idea that, you know, that Paul right then, right there, that was his current experience. And I said, Jeff, you know, I'm pretty sure that that's what I was taught in Bible college. He said, no way, no, surely they weren't that far off, were they? So then we started pulling out commentaries that were used when I was in Bible college. And guess what? They were. So I did repent, as Jerry put it. I did repent. I found it interesting. I married, let's see, when I was, after having graduated from Bible college with a major in Bible.
Woo!
Yeah. and having been in Ghana for 3 years, during which time Jeff Hostetter craftily actually taught me some Bible, I still, when I married my wife, she was from Great Falls. She had gone to the Monday through Friday educational ministry for high school, graduated from that, and had some good teaching and stuff going on, and gone through the booklets and stuff. I found when we first got married, she was ahead of me. She knew more than I knew. So, just a side note. Now, by the way, in her case, I got her really young. I got her at 20. So, very wise, I suggest that, you know, those of you who want to still have a married, look for somebody younger that helps out. See, people still think that I'm younger than I am because I have a young wife. So, good plan.
It
does help. It does. Some of us got to get all the help we can. But in that first year, I have had a major learning curve. Not just about marriage. I did have a major learning curve there too. But I had a major learning curve just about the Word of God. She and I'd be talking about things, and she'd go, "I don't think so." And by that point in time, I had respected what was coming out of Montana enough to listen. And I went, "What do you think?" So she would tell me what she thought. She didn't always know why she thought it. So I would go back, and I'd grab the Word and go, "Okay, this is what she's saying. Let me look and see where that's coming from." And I figured out the whys. So by the end of about the first year, she'll tell you, I had caught up and took the lead there. But it was hard work. Now, my point is, a lot of times people ask me the question, "Well, surely you got something good out of Bible college. Wouldn't there be something good coming from there?" My answer is unequivocally no. Don't waste your time or money. Now, ironically enough, yesterday I was writing a letter of recommendation for some guy who wants to go to Bible college, but that's totally different. You know, if he wants to corrupt his mind, that's his choice. I'll recommend it to him. But and then I'll pray that he doesn't get in. But no. Having your kids in the Monday through Friday educational ministry, actively involved in the church, listening to the teaching and preaching, any kid who's paid attention, by the time they're 18, will know more than anybody coming out of Bible college. I guarantee you that one. The key part, of course, there being if they paid attention. They do have to pay attention during that time. Okay, so Jerry, you were right, and yes, I did repent, and hopefully I've unlearned that stuff and learned a few other things since then. My heart went pitter-patter a few minutes ago, or an hour or so ago, when Steve got up to preach, because the guys last night covered Romans 8, 1 through 8, and his verses were 12 to 17, and he said, "Well, we've kind of skipped over some things, and I need to touch on those." He said, "Let's look at verse 9, and my heart went boom, 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 because I have 9 through 11. So I thought for sure he was going to cover it all and leave me nothing. But he just kind of enticed you a little bit. He said enough just to kind of get the juices flowing there, and left it alone enough for me. So I appreciate that. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 9. Before I get into that, I'd like to see, is Sean O'Connell here? Is Sean around here? Sean, would you do me the honors and come down and pray for this? Sean actually had the chance to preach the first Peaks message for us in Bozeman about, 3 months ago, something like that? Yeah. I asked him, I knew what the theme was going to be for Peaks, and so I asked him to preach, and he preached an awesome Peaks message. If you're ever interested, talk to him, and he can, sure, I'm sure, preach it to you again. Would you?
Yep.
Yeah. Whoa.
Gentlemen, let's pray. Father in heaven, we are very thankful to be gathered here this morning to be encouraged and reminded of the victors that we are. The message that we have and the message that we follow, Father, will lead us into victory. It also stands behind us. Father, we're very thankful of the man who has the wisdom and the understanding of the research and the studying that they've done, the years of hard labor in the Scriptures to teach the younger generation coming up that we may follow in their footsteps because they follow in yours. Father, I pray you'll continue to encourage us, to help us to listen to your words, to learn them, to study them, and to be devoted. In your son's name, amen.
Thank you, brother. Romans 8, verse 9. However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, it does not belong to him. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Notice there in verse 9, he begins with, you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. I think Mark Miller did an excellent job yesterday dealing with the whole idea of the flesh and the fleshly mindset, he and Jerry both. But then, so I don't have to dwell on the whole in the flesh, in the Spirit thing. But notice this, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. If anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. This is where I'm happy that Steve covered a little bit to make it clear that this is high priority. This is important. Now, go back, if you will, to Acts chapter 19. Some of this stuff may seem familiar to some of you guys. That's okay. One of the things I'm learning is not to make any assumptions. Acts chapter 19. Paul gets into Ephesus, runs into some guys that most likely were taught by Apollos. And notice the question that he asked them. Starting in Acts 19:1, says, it came about that while Apollos was at Corinth, Paul, having passed through the upper country, came to Ephesus and found some disciples. And he said to them, have you been immersed? And they said, Sometimes, you know, I went to public school, so sometimes I mess up with the reading. Let me try it again. Let me try that again. And he said to them, have your sins been forgiven? Sorry. It sometimes, you know, takes a couple times here. Let me try a third time. I think I can get it here. And he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? That is significant. It is significant that the question that he asks is not, have you been immersed? Are you a Christian? Are your sins forgiven? His question is, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Sounds like maybe that's pretty important. Now, upon learning that they had only received John's immersion and they had not received the Holy Spirit, you know, let's just go ahead and read it. He said, their answer to him is, no, we've never even heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. He said, I told you that before in school, into what then were you immersed? And they said, into John's immersion. And Paul said, John immersed with the immersion of repentance, telling the people to believe in him who was coming after him, that is in Jesus. And when they heard this, they were immersed in the name of the Lord Jesus. See, although they had been immersed for the forgiveness of their sins, as John's immersion was for, they had not even heard that there was a Holy Spirit. They had not received the Holy Spirit. And so his question, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? The answer was no, so they got immersed. Amen. So that they could have the Holy Spirit. Go back over to Romans chapter 8, verse 9, please. Notice there in 8:9, he says, you're not in the flesh, in the spirit. Earlier on, verse 6, he talks about the mindset on the flesh is death, the mindset on the spirit, life and peace. File that away. We will come back to that. But the question is, did you receive the Spirit when you believed? Very significant. One of the things that I have found interesting, I've had to deal with the whole child and youth immersion thing. Had to deal with that debate. Had to go through it myself. I mentioned that I was a Bible college graduate, and then I had been a missionary in Ghana for 3 years before I was married. Well, it was several months after that before I ever even became a Christian. I was 26. However, I was originally went for a little swim at the hands of somebody else. Maybe it was a little, when we were kids, you used to dunk people in the swimming pool. Not that I advocate that. But for all practical purposes, that's what happened to me when I was 8. At 26, I struggled through this. You know how I struggled, what brought this all about? 1995, October. I was in Grundy, Virginia. Only time I ever went to Grundy. Don't even really remember who preached or how the whole thing went, because I wasn't going to Grundy for that purpose. I was going to Grundy to meet a guy named Jay Wilson. And so I was more interested in the after sessions than the actual sessions. So in those after session sessions, this guy named Jay Wilson made a comment that stuck in my head. He said that the forgiveness of sins was the vehicle to receiving the Holy Spirit. Now, that stuck. And I got to thinking about that. I remember looking at some of the guys who were at the table in just absolute shock. He got done, and some of them kind of stood up. Some of them were making some comments, and some of the guys said, we've been preaching this, all our lives. This is kind of what we've been preaching too. And I just looked at them, and I thought, you guys are crazy. Either you didn't hear what he just said, or I've been off in a hole someplace. I said, because I had never heard that before in my life. And it rocked my world. So for the next year, I struggled through that whole idea. I mean, I remember leaving Grundy, going back to a guy that was my best friend at the time. He's since mostly disowned me. But at the time, he was my best friend. And I said, hey, listen to this. How does this sound? And I ran the idea by him that the forgiveness of sins is a vehicle to receive the Holy Spirit. He said, makes sense to me. Now, I chewed on that for a year. When a year later, almost a year later, it was 11 months later, not quite, I made the decision that, yes, I was not a Christian. I needed to get immersed into Christ. I will tell you this. I was 8 years old when I originally got dunked. When I got immersed at 26 years old, it had absolutely nothing to do with the child and youth immersion issue. Absolutely nothing. I did not make that choice based on the idea that I was 8 years old. I made that decision. Now, I made that decision based solely on the fact that I had not known anything about the Holy Spirit when I got around to it the first time. It was not an issue of the age. Now, very soon after that, I kind of looked at it and went, how could I have ever struggled over that age then? But that wasn't the problem. That wasn't the deciding factor. The deciding factor was the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Less than a month ago, or about a month ago, something like that, I was out in Ohio. I was in Lima, Ohio, for the Perfecting the Saints rally. And this is an excellent rally. There is some enthusiasm. There's some excitement going on there with some guys. And so I was talking to the guy that preached there, a guy named Mike Hartman. And he started telling me a story. He said, things have been pretty interesting around here. He said, I had just a few months ago, I think it was, he said, I had 4 immersions in one night. I thought, wow, must be packing them up, saving them up, doing it the Baptist way. I didn't really think that, but I said, tell me about this. And so he started telling me about how he was, you know, he had come to the conclusion that his own immersion, that he had been immersed for the forgiveness of sins, but hadn't never heard anything about the Holy Spirit. No emphasis made. He came to the conclusion that he hadn't received the Holy Spirit, so he got immersed. Well, he was working with a young couple. They were studying together. They were talking about things, and he was kind of suspecting it with them, but was not trying to pressure them. Just kind of going over some of the scriptures. And it came down to one night. They're sitting there, and they're trying to decide. And he said he had filled the tank and was ready to go, and they're both sitting there thinking about it. I don't remember if he showed me the picture or just told me about the picture. He said he had a picture of them. You know, he was all ready to immerse, but they were still struggling through it. Well, and I don't remember the order of it, but kind of as he's going, his own wife gets in on it. She has questions. He said he was bombarded with questions. And so he's kind of going over things. And then another lady in the congregation had heard that he was there for that purpose. I don't know how she heard, but you know how those things work with ladies. They know everything, when it's going on, why it's going on, how it's going on, light years before we even know whatever happened. And so she found out. So she's over there. So pretty soon, he's got four people there who are going, yeah, we were not immersed properly. We did not know about the Holy Spirit. And so he said he had four immersions in one night, and his just a little bit before that. Is it significant? If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. He says, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now what that means is, if the Spirit of God doesn't dwell in you, then you are in the flesh. And as he put it earlier, the mindset on the flesh is death. So you're dead. He goes on, says there in verse 9, if you're not in the flesh, in the Spirit, if the Spirit of God dwells in you. So if we're talking about the Spirit, you're either in the flesh or in the Spirit. If you're in the Spirit, he says that's life and peace. If you're in the flesh, it's death. So basically, this is a life or death decision that we're talking about. This is life or death material as to whether or not the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now that is the beginning point. That is the question that you must consider. You know, as Steve was preaching earlier, he's addressing it, saying he was addressing it directly to those who have the Spirit of God dwelling in them. But you've got to make sure that you ask that question and have it answered clearly in your head, yes or no. Maybe is not going to be good enough. Trust me, I know I dwelt in maybe for a year. And I will tell you, it was the most miserable year of my life. And my wife will tell you it was the most miserable year of her life. You know, imagine being in her position where she was pretty confident that I wasn't a Christian, but how's she going to tell me that? You know, I think about it now, looking back, and thought, man, what a situation to be in. I remember directly asking her, do you think I'm a Christian? What's she going to say? You know, she had quite a chance. I don't remember how she dodged the question, but she managed to dodge it somehow. You know? What's she going to say? Well, that is a question that you must get answered. Very, very important. Life or death. To the extent that in verse 9 he says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. Let's put it in simple terms. When Jesus is looking for those who are His, He is specifically looking for who has His Spirit dwelling in him. In Ghana, a lot of times, the farmers, if they're going to send their goods to the city, they didn't really have the ability just to kind of have their own truck or whatever to truck it on down there, or to hire a truck to truck it on down to the city, because there goes all their profit. So what they would do is they'd have a big truck come in, and a bunch of them would bring in all of their food stuff that they're going to send down to the city, and they'd all put them all in the same truck. ship it down to the city. They're sitting on top of the load usually, all the way down to the city. And then when they get down to the city, they sell it. Now here's a question for you. If they throw it all into one truck, and it's all the same stuff that they're growing, how do you know what belongs to whom? Well, they had a method. They had a little paint. Blue paint, red paint, yellow paint, green paint, whatever color paint they wanted, and they would put a little paint mark on each one of their things. So if it were yams, they put a little paint dot on their yam. If it were a plantain, they put a little paint dot on their plantain. Whatever it was, they put this dot of paint. When they showed up in the city, they went through and they looked for the dot that belonged to them. When Jesus Christ comes, he's looking for the spirit that belongs to him. That's how he's going to know. If you do not have the Spirit of Christ, you do not belong to him. He makes it very, very clear. I mean, you're not going to be able to get there on the judgment and say, oh, I'm sorry, that was a little bit vague for me. I didn't really get that one. I wasn't really understanding that. That's not going to fly. He makes it very clear. Now, here's the real question, though. Why is that significant? It's significant. He puts a lot of pressure on it. He puts a lot of stuff onto that. Why? Because he doesn't do things randomly. There's got to be a reason for it. Why is Jesus so concerned that we have his Spirit? Why would that be the deciding factor as to whether or not we get to spend eternity with him or whether we go to hell? Well, why questions are usually harder to answer, but the answers are usually worth a whole lot more. And they put purpose in what we do. Look there in Romans chapter 8, verse 10. And if Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who indwells you. Now, there's a key word in those verses. And in verse 10, it says, yet the Spirit is... I've got one of those little notes there. This isn't an addition by somebody else. This is the literal thing. Life. Yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Verse 11, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies. See, it's a question of life. Why is he so interested in whether or not we have the Spirit? It all has something to do with life. In Acts chapter 5, verse 20, the apostles, they've been in prison. Angel comes, lets them out, says, have a nice day. And I says, oh, by the way, I want you now to go down to the temple, which is always a funny thing to me. You know, it's funny when they actually start looking for the apostles and they're expecting to find them in prison and they actually find them standing in the temple. Sometimes I just look at it and go, God's got such a sense of humor. You know, what irony there. But the angel says, go to the temple and preach the whole message of this life. The whole message of this life. It's about life. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus talks about how the thief comes to steal and kill and destroy. He says, but I have come that you might have life and might have it abundantly. See, it's about life. The Spirit, the whole reason he wants us to have the Spirit is so that we will have life. Now, let's cover a little bit of verse 10 for just a second. Kind of a side note here, sidebar. Romans 8:10. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin. Now, body there is not... I checked it out. I tried to figure out a way to make all this work. and it was quite interesting. But that's the body. That's actually, soma is the word there, just in case you're curious. And that's this body right here. I tried to find another way around to see if I could get the sarks in there, but sarks just wouldn't fit. So we had to switch to the shoes. So that was for you. I thought you'd appreciate that, Mark. It says, the body is dead because of sin. Back in Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve have sinned. And God had told them, you know, the day that you eat from this tree, you'll surely die. And they did that day. But it was a spiritual death. It was their separation from Him. But if you go back to Genesis chapter 3, Jerry said he wasn't going to take you back to Genesis, so I have to do it for him. So we'll go all the way back there. But we won't go chapter 1. We'll just go chapter 3. Chapter 3. Verse 22. Then the Lord God said, behold, the man has become like one of us, knowing good and evil. And now, lest he stretch out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore, the Lord God sent him out of the Garden of Eden to cultivate the ground from which he was taken. When Adam and Eve made the choice, Adam in particular made the choice to sin, they did die spiritually. Physical death came as a result of being separated from that tree of life. In the end result, it was because of sin. If Adam and Eve had not sinned, they'd still have access to that tree. Now, lest we put too much blame, I know yesterday we were playing the blame game, so if you want to blame Adam, you may. But the question I would ask is, would you have made much of a different choice in that situation? When it says here, the body is dead because of sin. Yeah. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 16 talks about the outer man is decaying, yet the inner man is being renewed day by day. You know, ultimately, because of that separation from the tree of life, yes, this body is dying. Yes, it is decaying. Yes, it is a result of sin. Ultimately. Yet, the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. Let me see. Oh. Totally skipped over some things, but that's okay. I'll find a way to work that in later. All right. Body's dead because of sin. That's what Steve was referring to earlier. He referred to James 1, where it talks about how each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. Lust conceived gives birth to sin. When sin... Then it brings forth death. Sin brings death. Look there in verse 10. Romans 8:10. You got three different things. You got the body is dead because of sin. Now you've got the flip of it. The spirit is alive because of righteousness. Body dead because of sin. Spirit alive, life because of righteousness. Death comes as a result of sin. But according to Romans 8:10, life comes as a result of righteousness. Body is dead because of sin. Spirit is alive, has life because of righteousness. Notice that the righteousness precedes the life. Here's the point. At least I hope I'm ready for the point. Righteousness is a step on the way to life. Usually when we think about righteousness, we think about overcoming sin. Overcoming sin is not the life that's being referred to in Romans 8. Now, obviously, there's going to be some that's going to be part of it. As Steve's message pointed out, and as Romans 8:12 going points out. Obviously, overcoming sin is going to be part of that life. It's going to be necessary for that life. But it is not the entirety of the life. Overcoming sin. Well, let's see if this works. I talk to people sometimes, you know, get a chance to meet people first time. You know, and a common question, a polite question to ask is, how are you? How are you doing? You know, we have, I work a part-time job sometimes at a warehouse. And so we do shipping, receiving. We have UPS come and FedEx comes and another shipping company, Conway, comes. And so I get to meet all these drivers, you know, and then we have all these other stuff coming in, and I get to meet these drivers. And here's my favorite response. You know, I always say, good morning, how you doing? You know, trying to be friendly. You know what I won't say my favorite responses, but one of the more interesting responses. How you doing? Still breathing. You know, what that communicates to me, you're not having a very good life here. You know, in that case, they're equating life with not yet dead. You know, I'm still breathing. I'm not yet dead, so it must be okay. That sin brings about death. If you say, if I were to say, how are you doing? And you say, I have overcome sin. Great, you're not dead yet. You're still breathing. Good. I'm glad to hear that. That's not life, though. Life is not about whether or not you're breathing. Spiritual life, the life that He's come to give us, is not about whether or not you've overcome sin. And whether or not you are overcoming sin. That's just a small thing. That's a small part of it. Somebody whose life is consists of whether or not they're still breathing are on their deathbed. When you wake up, don't take this lightly at all, because I don't take it lightly. We got a text yesterday about Joey Gonzalez and Felicia's baby. I think his name's Daniel, is that right? You know, and Daniel, he's 2 weeks old. You know, and I can relate very well. I've thought about it maybe more than most have. Because my daughter was born on Tuesday and his son was born on Friday. So, I mean, they're about the same age. So I look at my daughter, you know, we went to assembly Wednesday night and saw Daniel for the first time. And, you know, we made sure that Indiana wasn't around. And I looked at Indiana in a little bit different light after that. You know, it makes you think. Okay, so we get the text. I saw him Wednesday night. I got the text yesterday that he had respiratory failure. You know, and so he's in the hospital now. You know, in that sense, yeah, they're very concerned about breathing. Whether or not he's still breathing. But when you're at the point where you're concerned, I don't wake up and think, is my daughter still breathing? That's not what I'm thinking about for her life. When you have to be concerned and when your focus is whether or not you're still breathing, you're almost dead. You're on your deathbed. If your focus is on whether or not you're overcoming sin, you're on your deathbed. Because you're just barely breathing. And it's kind of like Luke was pointing out last night. You're headed back to Romans 7 then. That's exactly where you're at. See, that's what life is much, much more than just whether or not sin is being overcome. That's just a small part of it. Let's talk about Jesus a little bit. I've had the opportunity to think about Jesus recently. It's always a good thing to do. But I would say it's been over a month ago. Aaron Ford brought a question to me that got me thinking. And then it came up in the adult Bible class, and so I had to think some more. And this is one of those things, you know, I don't know if you guys run into these, but this is one of those things where I ran into a wall in my logical processes, and I actually needed help. I went, okay, I've reasoned through all this, but I'm getting stuck here. Something isn't meshing. And so I then consulted with Mr. Wilson, which was very beneficial. So he helped me break through the wall, and we're doing well now. But here's what I've been thinking about. And I was listening very carefully to Jerry last night because he was kind of, he said it, but he kind of said it really quick. And I went, okay, Jerry's got the picture. He's got it right. And that is why Jesus didn't sin. Did the Holy Spirit help him not to sin? And the answer is, you know, and don't, we've had to go through all this about Jesus is the Holy Spirit, so how did the Holy Spirit not help? And in simple terms, yes, Jesus is the Holy Spirit, but he chose to face every temptation 100% as a man. He used no extra help from the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. Or from the divinity side of things, if you will. He faced them as a man. He overcame by faith. Only way God can be just and condemn us for not overcoming initially. So Jesus overcomes by faith. Here's the question I want you to think about, and what I've had to work on and get some help on is, then what did he need the power of God for? We can see, I mean, the verses that Steve pointed out does show that we, because we have sinned, we now do need the help of the Holy Spirit to eradicate the effects of that and to transform us. A situation that Jesus did not get stuck in. I'm glad he didn't. Now, but Jesus was 100% human, but he was also 100% God. He didn't need the God part of him, if you will, to overcome sin. He overcame that by faith. So, what did he need the God part of him for? If you look at Jesus' life, up until he was about 30 years old, what did he accomplish? What major accomplishments do you have? Nothing really. I mean, I'm going to assume he was probably a pretty good carpenter. He overcame all sin. That's sometimes we consider that to be a great accomplishment, but hopefully we're seeing that that's not quite as great as it we might have originally thought. What did he accomplish during those first 30 years? Not a whole lot. What did he accomplish in the last 3.5? He got a whole revolution going. He had incredible momentum gained. How? By the help of the Spirit. It's from that point on that he began to access, if you will, the divine power. Not to overcome sin, not to overcome temptation, but he began to access it to be able to build positive momentum. To be able to do things for his Father. To be able to get a spiritual revolution going. That's why he needed the divinity. That's why he needed divine help. What about us? Yeah, we have to get some of that divine help to deal with the situations that we've put ourselves in through the years. In regard to sin. Yeah, we do need that. But we need the divine help, not just to overcome sin. We need, and let me put it in our terms, Why do we need the Holy Spirit? Not just to overcome sin. Small part. Remember, that's just breathing. We need the help of the Holy Spirit to be able to build positive momentum. Why is God so concerned about us having the Holy Spirit? Not so we can overcome sin. Yes, He wants us to overcome sin. Yes, we do need to do that. But His greater thing is that we will build positive momentum. That we will build on what's there. That we will go forward positively. Not just breathe. Now I got to figure out where I'm at in my notes. Look back over at Romans chapter 8, 10 and 11. We're going to look at the life again. What's the life? If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life. What life is that? The life of Jesus Christ. Jesus' life, even if we're only looking at here on earth. And the life that is talking about it, the whole message of this life is a whole lot more. It's not just Jesus on this earth. But even if you look at Jesus on this earth, look at what He did. Not limiting it to overcoming sin, but look at the positive things, the positive momentum that He was able to accomplish. And He is the one who said that we would do greater things than He. Through the power of that same Spirit. See, He is the one, He has said that if Christ is in us, even though, yeah, our body's dead because of sin, this body is decaying, but that has nothing to do with who we are. You know, I'm not that old, but, you know, I'm starting to have those aches and pains. You know, I was working on this some this morning, I'm sitting in the Jeep, I get out and I got out like this. And it took me a little while to get stood up. You know, and got a little pain in my heel here that, I kind of limp around a little bit sometimes until things get stretched out. You know, I've got those little aches and pains. You know what? That has absolutely nothing to do with life. Absolutely nothing. You ever meet people that their life consists of their aches and pains? How are you doing? Oh, I got this, and I got this, and I got this, and I got this. Ah, that's not life. Sorry. That has absolutely, those are physical circumstances. That has absolutely nothing to do with real life. The body is dead because of sin, yeah, but the Spirit is alive. The Spirit has life because of righteousness. Now, just side note, that life of Christ, we have the life of Christ being lived out in our bodies. You know, we talked about last night how we have the exact same Spirit as Jesus Christ living in this body. Does that not mean that we cannot have the exact same life lived out in this body? Does that not mean that we can accomplish insanely incredible things? Because of that? Now, I love dealing with Pentecostals because they really like those greater things. And they really like to get focused on the whole miracles and stuff. Do you realize those miracles really, I mean, they proved who Jesus was. That was their purpose. But you know what? It was His teaching and His character that got anything going. The miracles maybe gave a little impetus at the very beginning, but what kept it going? I mean, we've all known flash-in-the-pan kind of people that, you know, very quickly they show up and they can get a following like that. But to keep that following... See, that life of Jesus, the real life of Jesus, is the life that we have through the Spirit. So the Spirit is life because of righteousness. Overcoming sin is a step on the way to being able to have the life of Christ in us. See, sin does need to be overcome. Don't misunderstand me there. Sin does need to be overcome. But why? Why overcome sin? You know, I'll give you... I think I can work this example in now. Let me go back and look at it, see if it'll work. Yeah. When I was talking earlier about the Holy Spirit and the importance of receiving the Holy Spirit, you know, Jesus talking about giving, the Father giving good gifts to His children, says that He would give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Now, I understand when you're dealing with people who aren't Christians, they have one motivation. One thing on their mind. Once they have been locked up in the jailhouse of sin and they realize, actually they're already there, but when they realize that they're locked up in that jailhouse, their one desire is to get out. They want forgiveness of sins. I understand that that's a driving motivation. But when we're working with people, we need to help them also see what will come beyond that. Yes, that's going to be their important thing. It's kind of like when you're dealing with your kids. Sometimes your kids can get really caught up in, you know, something, and you're going, okay, yeah, but here, let me help you think beyond right here, right now. Okay, same thing. When you're dealing with people, they're caught up in the whole idea of wanting forgiveness of sins. Yeah, I've got to have that. You need to help them to think beyond that and realize that, hey, you're going to get the Spirit. This is really what you're looking for. You know, nice example of that. I have on my finger a ring. Okay, technically it's not a wedding ring, but I use it for that purpose. So, as far as you're all concerned, it's a wedding band. but I have a wedding band on my hand. Can't really be a wedding band. It has little flowers hidden in there somewhere, but we won't talk about that one. But I have this ring. So you see this ring. Maybe you've never met me before. You see this ring. What's your question going to be? How long have you been married? Now, your initial question is not going to be, was it a nice wedding? See, just side note, when we're really focused on, you know, we get the idea that people are focused on getting immersed and having them get immersed. That's kind of like the wedding ceremony or the beginning of everything. You know, you're focusing on the whole wedding thing. Now, when you're looking at the wedding ring, you're going, okay, how long have you been married? Now, or, you know, you might say, oh, you're married. Now, if you asked why, how many of you would say, well, I got married because I was just tired of being a bachelor. Okay, now, if we're being honest, it'd be all of us, you know. Mr. Wilson has said that desperation is really the motivation that drives people to marriage, and I would agree with that. I was desperate. Don't tell my wife that. No, she was desperate too. That's the thing. We were both desperate, you know. But you're laughing because you guys were desperate too. See, it is some form of desperation. So, yeah, there was that desperation. But you know what? It's now been, hold on a second, 12 years. Now, 12 years later, I better not be saying that I got married because I was tired of being a bachelor. I promise you that'll get me into trouble. You know, I can say that, yeah, that was part of it. But you know what? If people get married solely for that reason, yikes. You know, we'll go back and revisit that whole divorce thing that we were talking about earlier. See, it's because of my wife. Why am I married now, 12 years later? Well, because I have a great wife. Why did I get married? Because I wanted to spend my life with her. Why'd you get immersed? get that wedding band. Sense of desperation? Yeah. Yeah, you did want to get those sins forgiven, but even more is you want to receive the Spirit. Now, on the whole idea then of forgiveness of sins, people are focused on receiving the forgiveness of sins. You know, I understand that. You first become a Christian, yeah, you are focused on getting the sin stuff taken care of. But sin does have to be overcome. But why? Why does sin need to be overcome? Sin kills momentum. See, when he says the Spirit is alive, the Spirit is life because of righteousness, the righteousness comes before the life. The life of Christ being exhibited in our bodies will be seen in its fullness following righteousness. Because sin continues to kill any positive momentum that you start to gain. You don't believe that? I know it's true. Seen it in my life. Sin kills momentum personally. You know, you're engaging in, maybe you've been working on developing some of those positive habits. You've been working on reading. You've been working on praying, doing some memory work, having some good conversations with others. You're really working on those things, and then you start falling into sin. What's it do? What's it do to that positive momentum that you were gaining in those other realms? You ever notice when you're engaged in sin how lackadaisical you become about reading the Word of God or praying? You kind of lose interest in it, don't you? It's really hard to stand before the Father when you know you're engaged in sin, even though you are continually standing before Him. But see, sin kills momentum. It'll kill your personal momentum spiritually. It kills your marriage. It kills the momentum in marriage. Did you know marriages have momentum? Marriages have momentum too. Either they're going up or they're going down. If you think your marriage is just sliding through, it ain't sliding through. You're going down. You have momentum in marriage. You know, Steve gave an example of one thing that kills marriages, but there are a whole lot of other things that kill marriages too. They kill the momentum in a marriage. Sin, in general, kills the momentum in a marriage. What about in family? Families have momentum. Within your family, how's the momentum? Positive? Is it going forward? Powering forward? Or is it sliding back? Sin kills the momentum in the family. What about in your studies? You get some studies going with other people? You know, I've known some people that say that having Bible studies with other people really helps them in dealing with sin. Okay, good. I'll be honest with you, it doesn't do anything for me. Because sin kills momentum in a Bible study. Prime example. There is momentum. Any of you who have been engaged in doing studies, you know that there is momentum involved in a Bible study. You have studies that sometimes you just look at them and kind of go, we're going nowhere with this. And you have others where you're going, you know, usually we refer to those as positive studies, good. Oh, I got this really great study going. Well, why is it great? It's because there's a lot of positive momentum in it. You know, this past week has been interesting. We've had, I've had some in-laws in town, and so I have had to set aside some time for some family obligations, plus getting ready for peaks and stuff. And so that's really, I had to make some choices as far as Bible studies and things like that, which ones I was going to do, which ones I wasn't. You know, and you know, there was one Bible study, though, that I said it did not matter what was going on, I was going to do that study. Now, in the middle of that study, we had the biggest hailstorm I think Bozeman's had in a long time. And we kept going. Why insist that study had to happen? Why could the other studies kind of, they can sit a week, but one study must happen? Momentum. You know what kills momentum in a study? Sin. Whether it's the person you're studying with, their sin, or your own sin, it will kill the momentum in a Bible study. Why is it that sometimes guys just can't seem to get anything going? Sometimes they might need to look at their own lives. Because maybe they're killing their studies by their sins. Now, congregations have momentum too. They have momentum. Anybody want to take a wild guess as to what kills the momentum in a local congregation? What a novel idea. Sin. Now, if one sin's probably not going to do it, you know, one person sinning, you might be able to squeak through with that one and keep things powering forward. But you get too many people engaging in too much sin, and you can watch the congregation grind to a halt. Kills the momentum. What about a spiritual revolution? We're part of a spiritual revolution, amen?
Amen.
So what could kill the spiritual revolution? Anybody want to take a guess? Sin. See, sin must be dealt with, yes. Because sin kills momentum. Not because we just want to overcome sin and, yes, we overcame sin, that's the end. No. We overcame sin so that we can get the positive things going. So we can keep things moving. Go over to 1 John chapter 2, please. See, just as when we're dealing with new Christians or dealing with non-Christians, and we have to try to get them beyond the whole idea of forgiveness of sins to think about the Spirit, for those who are Christians, we have to get our minds, we've got to get ourselves beyond the idea of overcoming sin. Yes, overcoming sin is good, just like forgiveness of sins is good. Overcoming sin is necessary, just like forgiveness of sins is necessary. Forgiveness of sins is necessary so that you can be a fit dwelling place for the Holy Spirit. Overcoming sin is necessary so that the life of Jesus Christ can be lived out in your body.
Amen.
That's why. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 12, he writes some interesting things. He says, I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His namesake. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. Notice in the spiritual realm, the spiritual children, the spiritual young men, the spiritual fathers, that in that, it's the young men who have overcome the evil one. Not the fathers. They did it a long time ago. The fathers are the ones who are having the life. It's the young men. It's just a step on the way. Overcoming sin is just a step on the way to getting to what God really is looking for. The life of Jesus Christ lived out in your body. Nothing is greater than that. That's what's going to keep the momentum going. That's what's going to keep the revolution moving. It is the Spirit who gives life. That's His purpose, is to give us the life of Christ. That's what He wants to do. Finishing this up, go to Ezekiel 37, please. When I went out east, I had a great time. Just an insanely fun time. with my, at that point in time, 3 children. Fourth one wasn't around just yet. At least not visible. Well, okay, not fully visible, but partially visible. And, you know, my wife, because of being very pregnant, the baby was born less than a week after we got back. She didn't go with us, so it was just myself, my 8-year-old daughter, Montana, my 5, almost 6-year-old son, Corbin, and my 3, almost 4-year-old son, Jacob. So, 8, 6, 4, just for practical purposes. In a Toyota Corolla, driving, I think the total by the end of it was like 3,500 miles or so. It was fun. It was over a period of 1 week. It was so much fun. But on the way out there and on the way back, one of the things that I would do whenever it was getting to be a little bit too much, I mean, because hours and hours on a little tiny car on end with 3 small kids, sometimes they've got energy. So we had this great children's CD, and we'd pop it in. And one of our favorite ones was, let's see, how's it go? Dem bones, dem bones, dem. Dry bones, dem bones, dem bones, dem. Dry bones. Anyway, and then it goes, so we got the whole thing. I know how the body's connected, by the way, now, thanks to that song. Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. What's it about? It's about us. It's about the resurrected army. You got the bones are coming together, and they're the dry bones and the ankle bones. We'll see the toe bones connected to the foot bone to the ankle bone, the ankle. Okay, you get the idea. You know, so all the bones are connecting together. They come together. The flesh comes on them, the sinews, everything, the meat comes on them. They get covered with skin, but they're still not alive yet. They're still not alive yet. Ezekiel 37:14. He says, "And I will put my spirit within you, and you will come to life." Just as He breathed into them and they came to life. He says, "I will put my spirit in you." It is the Spirit who gives life. "I will put my spirit in you and you will come to life." The theme is the march of the Hooper Nico men. The march of the people with Hyper Nikes. The march. Ezekiel 37:10. And this is how I'm going to end this. He says, "So I prophesied as He commanded me. And the breath," read the Spirit, "came into them. And they came to life." What will happen when we come to life? When the righteousness, when through the Spirit, we are coming to life because of righteousness. When the sin is overcome so that we can truly have the life of Christ. It says they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What awesome things can be accomplished with an army of individuals with the Spirit of God who have overcome sin and are having the life of Jesus Christ lived out in their body. What can stop us?